Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. That very Srimad Bhagavatam I shall recite before you because you are the most sincere devotee of Lord Krishna, one who gives full attention and respect to hearing Srimad Bhagavatam achieves unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord, the giver of salvation. Srimad Bhagavatam is recognized Vedic wisdom, and the system of receiving Vedic knowledge is called Avaroha Panta, or the process of receiving transcendental knowledge through bona fide disciplic succession. For advancement of material knowledge, there is a need for personal ability and researching aptitude. But in the case of spiritual knowledge, all progress depends more or less on the mercy of the spiritual master. The spiritual master must be satisfied with the disciple. Only then is knowledge automatically manifest before the student of spiritual science. The process should not, however, be misunderstood to be something like magical feats, whereby the spiritual master acts like a magician and injects spiritual knowledge into his disciple, as if surcharging him with an electric current. The bona fide spiritual master reasonably explains everything to the disciple on the authorities of Vedic wisdom. The disciple can receive such teachings not exactly intellectually, but by submissive inquiries and a service attitude. The idea is that both the spiritual master and the disciple must be bona fide. In this case, the spiritual master, Shukadev Goswami, is ready to recite exactly what he has learned from his great father, Srila Vyasadev. And the disciple, Maharaj Parikshit, is a great devotee of Lord Krishna. A devotee of Lord Krishna is he who believes sincerely that by becoming a devotee of the Lord, one becomes fully equipped with everything spiritual. This teaching is imparted by the Lord himself in the pages of Bhagavad Gita, in which it is clearly described that the Lord, Sri Krishna, is everything, and that to surrender unto him solely and wholly makes one the most perfect pious man. This unflinching faith in Lord Krishna prepares one to become a student of Srimad Bhagavatam. And one who hears Srimad Bhagavatam from a devotee like Shukadev Goswami is sure to attain salvation at the end, as Maharaj Parikshit did. The professional reciter of Srimad Bhagavatam and the pseudo-devotees whose faith is based on 1 week's hearing are different from Shukadev Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit. Srila Vyasadeva explained Srimad Bhagavatam unto Shukadev Goswami from the very beginning of the Janma Jasya verse, and so Shukadev Goswami also explained it to the king. Lord Krishna is described as the Mahapurusha in the Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 11, in his devotional feature as Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Lord Krishna himself in his devotional attitude, descended on earth to bestow special favours upon fallen souls in this age of Kali. There are 2 verses particularly suitable to offer as prayers to this Mahapurusha feature of Lord Krishna. And if anyone knows them, you can recite it with me. Jayam sada paribhavagna apishtadoham tirtaspadam shiva varinchi nutam sharanyam brichartiham pranatapala bhavabdipotam vande maha purushate charanaravindam chaktva sudushtaja surepsita raja lakshmim dharmishtya arya vachasa yadagadaranyam mayam rigam dayatayepsitam anvadavad vande maha purushate charanaravindam. In other words, Purusha means the enjoyer, and Mahapurusha means the supreme enjoyer, or the supreme personality of Godhead Sri Krishna. One who deserves to approach the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna is called the Mahapaurushika. Anyone who hears Srimad Bhagavatam attentively from its bona fide reciter is sure to become a sincere devotee of the Lord who is able to award liberation. There was none so attentive as Maharaj Parikshit in the matter of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, and there was none so qualified as Shukadev Goswami to recite the text of Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, anyone who follows in the footsteps of either the ideal reciter or the ideal hearer, Shukadev Goswami and Parikshit Maharaj, respectively, will undoubtedly attain salvation like them. Maharaj Parikshit attained salvation by hearing only And Shukadeva Goswami attains salvation only by reciting. Recitation and hearing are two processes out of 9 devotional activities, and by strenuously following the principles, either in all or by parts, one can attain the absolute plane. So the complete text of Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning with the Janmadhyasya verse up to the last one in the 12th canto, was spoken by Shukadeva Goswami to the attainment of salvation by Maharaj Parikshit. In the Padma Purana, it is mentioned that Gautama Muni advised Maharaj Ambarish to hear regularly Srimad Bhagavatam as it was recited by Shukadeva Goswami. And herein it is confirmed that Maharaj Ambarish heard Srimad Bhagavatam from the very beginning to the end as it was spoken by Shukadeva Goswami. One who is actually interested in Bhagavatam, therefore, must not play with it by reading or hearing a portion from here and a portion from there. One must follow in the footsteps of great kings like Maharaj Ambarish or Maharaj Parikshit and hear it from a bona fide representative of Shukadeva Goswami. Tamaham te pidasyami mahapaurushiko bhavan yasya shradadatam ashu shan mukundi matih sati. That very Srimad Bhagavatam I shall recite before you because you are the most sincere devotee of Lord Krishna, one who gives full attention and respect to hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, achieves unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord, the giver of salvation. Panchakalpatrubhyascha kripa sindhu bhieva cha patitanam pavanibhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha jai shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita gadadhar shivasari gaur bhakta vrinda hare krishna 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 hare 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 rama 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 hare hare. It's nice to be back. 18 months feels like I've not been away, actually. No one's changed so much. I once went to, when I joined the movement, I went to Australia and New Zealand. I came back after about 5 years and suddenly I noticed how everyone had got older. You don't notice it. It's gradually happened. You don't notice it until you haven't met a group of people for 5 years and suddenly you notice, you know, the extra wrinkles and stuff, you know. But I guess as you're all devotees, you're eternally youthful. Hare Krishna. So there's a lot we could talk about here and I'll talk about some of it. I'll talk about this verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam first. Two verses referring to the Mahapurusha. And I've drawn up the translation of the second verse because it's the one I want to talk about. It's the one that goes, Chaktva sudushtaja surepsita raja lakshmim dharmishta arya vachasa yadagadaranyam mirayam rigamda yata epsitam anvadavad mande mahapurushate charanarvindam. O Mahapurusha, I worship your lotus feet. You gave up the association of the goddess of fortune and all her opulence, which is most difficult to renounce and is hankered after by even the great demigods. Being the most faithful follower of the path of religion, you thus left for the forest in obedience to a brahmana's curse. Out of sheer mercifulness, you chased after the fallen conditioned souls who are always in pursuit of the false enjoyment of illusion, and at the same time engaged in searching out your own desired object, Lord Shyamasundar. So this is quite an amazing verse because it has multiple meanings. It's found in the 11th canto and it's the Navayogendra speaking. It is spoken in connection with the Kali Yuga avatar, so it is nested within the Srimad Bhagavatam as a verse that particularly refers to Lord Chaitanya. But if you read the purport, and it's an amazing purport, the Prabhupada disciples have drawn from some of the other texts of the Goswamis, and they have explained this verse in other ways, and notably Jiva Goswami explains this verse to be referring to Lord Krishna, and Sridhar Swami, the Bhagavatam commentator, explains this verse in connection with Lord Ram. So let's run through how it applies to all of them. This is kind of a fun exercise. So first of all, as I read from the verse, this verse applies to Lord Chaitanya. And the first two lines, they're saying, well, Arya Vachasa means on the order of a superior. So in this context, it means the curse of the brahmana. So there's a story in the Adi Lila, chapter 17, about a brahmana who was not allowed into the kirtan at Srivasangan. And getting angry, he cursed Lord Chaitanya. that he would never have material happiness. Of course, Lord Chaitanya took this as a blessing. So it's considered that to fulfill this curse, he gave up the opulence. Here, Lakshmi, it's Chaktva Sudushchita Suepsita Raja Lakshmin. The word Lakshmi in this verse means Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune. He gave up his wife and took sannyas. And in taking sannyas, what did he do? Yadagad Aranyam. He went to the forest. And he's going to the forest. And he's trying to go to Vrindavan. And he doesn't get there. And he tries again later. And his whole object of life was to find Shyamasundar, right? So that's what this means, this Aryavachasa, the words of the superior. And Sudushchita, very difficult to give up. How could you give up the goddess of fortune? See, we talk about sannyas. In Kali Yuga, it's hard to be a sannyasi, but it's quite easy to want to take sannyas. Because in Kali Yuga, family life is so disturbing that so many men are like, oh, I just don't like family life. But if you're married to the goddess of fortune, then your renunciation has to be real, right? You're in a perfect position already. Like Raghunath Das Goswami, his wife is said to be of the beauty of an apsara, and he had the wealth of Indra, but he broke free from the chains of, literally he broke free, right? He was chained almost. And he broke free and went to get the association of Lord Chaitanya, went to the holy dam in Mayapur. So that's the forest in connection with Lord Chaitanya. In the connection of Krishna, what do you think it means? What does it mean to say, on the order of a superior, he gave up opulence and went to the forest? What does that mean? What pastime of Krishna is this referring to? Shy people. The very beginning pastime. Okay, the opulence of Mathura. On the order of his parents, who are Arya, they are superior, Vedic culture, respect for parents. It's not Brahmin here. Arya means Brahmin before, but this means Arya means the parents. So they were afraid King Kamsa will kill our beloved Krishna. So on their order, Krishna left the opulence of Mathura and went to Vrindavan. Well, eventually went to Vrindavan, went through Gokul. So that is how Krishna left the opulence to go to the forest. And in the case of Lord Ram, do I need to ask? Of course, we all know. On the order, Dasharatha Maharaj, he left the opulence of Ayodhya and went to Dandakaranya. And the next part of the verse, Mayam Rigam Dayata Ipsitam Anvadavad. So in the case of Lord Chaitanya, the term Mayam Riga has got a symbolic meaning. The word Mrigayati means to search for. So Mayam Rigam refers to the conditioned souls who are searching after the false enjoyment, the Maya Sukha. Okay? So what does Lord Chaitanya do? Anvadavad, he's running after them. This is the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. He doesn't wait for the conditioned souls to come to him. He's running after them, and they are running away because they're so obsessed, so hypnotized by Maya Sukha that they cannot even appreciate the great gift that he has to offer. That is the mood of Lord Chaitanya. That is the mood of ISKCON. That's our position. We are falling in that line. We will, by hook or crook, bring people to Krishna consciousness. And as Kripa Mohi Prabhu said to me recently, we don't want to fall into the Calvinistic way of thinking, which is like, I won't do anything. If someone comes to Jesus, it's through divine arrangement. I don't need to try. Some Calvin type philosophy. So he warned us. He said, we have to be very careful. Just because so many books are going out, it doesn't mean that we've done everything. We still have to find ways to bring people to Krishna consciousness. We don't just wait for the books to work by themselves, because there's far more to preaching than book distribution. Book distribution is part one, very important, but you've also got to follow up. You've got to invite people to programs, you've got to give them prasadam, you've got to associate with them, you've got to give them kirtan. It's a gradual process. And at the moment, at managerial level, this is one of the initiatives that's going on under the able guidance of Akhandade Prabhu. We're trying to find to patch the gaps so that we don't just give out books and not contact the people. We always follow up on our contacts. Everyone we meet, we know who to connect them to. And we can have a nice, very accurate, a very well thought out process by which we can bring people closer and closer to Krishna. Anyway, so that's Lord Chaitanya. So he's running after the conditioned souls. Now, in the case of Lord Krishna, Mayam Riga, actually refers to Lord Krishna. He is known as the Krida Mriga. Mriga means animal. Krida Mriga means he's a toy, play animal, in the hands of who? Radharani. And who is Radharani? She is the origin of yoga maya, hence the word maya mrigam. It means Krishna is Radharani's pet animal, maya mriga. So maya, maya mrigam doyita epsitum anvadavad. So Krishna's running. Anvadavad means Krishna's running around Vrindavan, intoxicated with love for Srimati Radharani, and therefore he's like a puppet in her hands. And in the case of Lord Ram, we know what maya mriga means, right? It means the illusory deer. And out of affection, doyataya, Lord Ram, running after the golden deer to try and capture it, to bring it to Mother Sita, you see? So isn't it wonderful how this verse has these blend of meanings? So I hope you liked it. It's the, as I say, it's in 11:5:34. You've got all everything I said plus more is in that purport, so I recommend you read it. So, when I read this purport, I was thinking about a problem that we can sometimes have, intellectualization of the process. If you read in the purport, it said, so I can find it, for advancement of material knowledge, there is a need for personal ability and researching aptitude. But in the case of spiritual knowledge, all progress depends more or less on the mercy of the spiritual master. So there are some wonderful examples in the scriptures that illustrate this point. I can think, for example, of the Brahmana from Sri Rangam who could not read. And he was holding the Bhagavad Gita and crying. And people were laughing at him. Who is this? Who is this nutcase, right? Can't even read and he's crying. But Lord Chaitanya saw him and Lord Chaitanya asked him, why are you crying? And he goes, whenever I pick up the Gita, I see Krishna driving the chariot of Arjuna. And I cry how the Lord, so opulent, so great, is engaged in the service of his devotee. Lord Chaitanya loved his answer and said, he has understood the Bhagavad Gita. Yeah, so it said, Shuddha Gita Pari Guru Agyamani. He said, on the order of the Guru, I recite the Gita. You know, I may cite it correctly. Ashuddha, I cite it wrong, faultily, because I can't read, I'm illiterate. But Guru Agyamani, I'm doing it on the order of my Guru. So that was his qualification. It wasn't intellectual. So who's heard Prabhupada talk about the mantra? There's a famous Prabhupada talk where he says there's no need to understand the language of the Maha Mantra. There is no need for any mental speculation or any intellectual adjustment. The mantra springs from the spiritual platform, right? So this is the message. Because if someone has surrendered to the Guru, that person really has the qualification. And Prabhupada said, to practice the philosophy is higher than to know the philosophy. One time there was a gentleman, he memorized Bhagavad Gita. Some Prabhupada disciple took him to Srila Prabhupada. He was a little bit proud, this man, right? And Prabhupada said to him, okay, so you can recite Bhagavad Gita. He said, can you live Bhagavad Gita? Immediately the man was humbled, and he said, no, I cannot. He could not put it into practice. I remember Madhavananda Prabhu, he went to see some dignitary in Bhuvaneshwar. He was invited along with a great scholar, Vedic scholar. And he was in the taxi with this scholar. And this scholar literally knew thousands of verses, more than all of us combined. But he pulled out a cigarette, started smoking. He was a fish eater. See? So what good is it? You know, you can have so much knowledge, but cannot put it into practice. So there's a nice story from the Mahabharata about Daumya Muni and Upamanyu. I once told it about 5 years ago. So the story is that Upamanyu, the disciple, his service was to go into the jungle with the cows and supervise the grazing of the cows. So his guru gave him this service. And after several days, Daumya Muni said to his disciple, he said, Upamanyu, you're quite fat. Are you eating? And Upamanyu said, yes, while the cows are grazing, I collect alms and I eat. And Daumya Muni said, you should not eat. You know, whatever you collect belongs to the Guru. You don't just eat. So he said, yes, Guru Maharaj. After several days, Guru said again, Upamanyu, you're still looking rather fat. You know, are you eating? And he goes, yes, I collect alms for you. And then I go out a second time and I collect alms for myself. Upamanyu, I've told you, do not eat any alms. Everything you collect is for me. After several days, Upamanyu is still looking a little bit chubby. And Daumya Muni asks, are you eating? He goes, yes, when I'm getting hungry, I take the milk from the cows. Upamanyu, the milk from the cows is for the calves. Do not take. I never gave you permission. After several more days, he's still looking fat. Upamanyu, what are you doing this time? He goes, after the cows have drunk, I take some of the froth from their mouth and I eat that. Upamanyu, do not eat anything, please. After several days, Upamanyu is getting very, very hungry. So hungry, he takes some leaves from a plant and he eats them. But it's from the arka plant, which is poisonous. So he loses his eyesight and he's crawling in the jungle. He's very distressed and he falls into a ditch. So that evening, Daumya Muni becomes very concerned. Where is Upamanyu? He's not come back. So the Guru is said to be like a coconut. Guru is very hard on the outside, but very soft on the inside. So Daumya Muni, he loves Upamanyu. So he goes out into the forest, middle of the night, with some disciples, trying to find Upamanyu. He's calling out, Upamanyu, where are you? Finally, he finds Upamanyu in the ditch. So he instructs them, he said, you should call for the Ashwini Kumaras. They're the heavenly physicians. So Upamanyu calls for them, and they appear, and they offer a cake to Upamanyu. He said, you eat this cake, and you'll get your eyesight back. Upamanyu said, I will not eat this cake, because I have not had permission from my guru to eat this cake. He learned his lesson. The Ashwini Kumara said, Upamanyu, when your guru was younger, he also ate this cake, so it's okay to eat this cake. He said, no, I will not eat this cake. So the Ashwini Kumaras were very happy with him, and Daumya Muni were very happy. And they blessed him. They blessed him to have his eyesight back, and they gave him spiritual eyesight. See, it's a wonderful story. So Upamanyu, he had faith in his guru, and he did not take the material option of taking the cake, and he got everything in return. So we should learn from this. This is like, if we have faith that if we do the right thing, we will have everything, we will gain everything. And that's what's said in the purport, that if Krishna consciousness means to know, I can't remember where it is now, to have full faith that by following these teachings, everything, we will gain everything. Rakshishatiti vishvaso goptrit ve varanam tata. Two of the symptoms of surrender. To have this deep faith, Krishna will protect me. And goptrit ve varanam tata. Krishna will protect me. See, these two things. So now I want to talk about a little interesting thought I had when I read the last line. Mukundi mati. What does that mean? It means actually Krishna consciousness. Mati means absorption and Mukundi in Krishna. And I was reminded of how Lord Chaitanya interacted with the Mayavad sannyasis. So how do they greet each other? Om Namo Narayanaya. That's how they greet each other. They're offering obeisances because they're thinking, you are Narayan, I am Narayan. So what was Lord Chaitanya's response? Krishni Matirastu. May you be Krishna conscious. And we have it here, Mukundi Mati. So Mukundi Mati means may you be Krishna conscious as well. Or it could be understood that way. Here it's translated as faith unto the Lord who awards salvation. So that's a nice little bit. So let us talk about an interesting puzzle. So I'll tell you a story. So 20 years ago, I was in Mayapur. I was living there actually as a Gurukul teacher. And then the Gaur Purnim festival was going on. And Gopi Pranadana Prabhu, who's a Sanskrit scholar, he's since left the planet, he was giving Bhagavatam class. And during that class, he was talking about a Bhagavad Gita verse from chapter 15. Vedantakrit Vedavid Eva Chaham. And he was explaining the meaning. He said, I am the compiler of the Vedanta and the knower of the Vedas. And he said, what this means is, Srila Vyasadev compiled the Vedanta. It is his own work. He actually created it himself. Whereas Vedavid, it wasn't his own work. The Srimad Bhagavatam, for example, which is part of the Vedas, it descended. So Lord Srila Vyasadev went into trance and he received the Srimad Bhagavatam in trance. So we don't consider the Srimad Bhagavatam to be the work of Srila Vyasadev. He simply received it in trance. It came, it's descending. We have this term in the purport, Avaroha Pant, descending knowledge. The knowledge in its entirety can descend within the heart, and then the speaker can then speak it. So that is how Gopi Purandana was analysing. You see, he was giving seminars on the Tattva Sandarbha. And part of the Tattva Sandarbha, part of the purpose of it, is to establish the supremacy of Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Swayam is the Bhagavatam that provide that. Actually, Krishna Sandarbha establishes Krishna's Tu Bhagavan Swayam. But the Tattva Sandarbha establishes that the Srimad Bhagavatam is Shruti. Because generally we think, well, it's historical, it has a beginning, it's some stories. So it's not Shruti, it's more like Smriti. But according to Jiva Goswami, it is Shruti, and Shruti is eternal. So when Gopi Pranadana gave class, that stuff I mentioned about the Bhagavatam being eternal, he didn't mention it in that class. But I, being a loud mouth, was in an assembly of about 300 people, so I stuck my hand up, because I'm the kind of person that sticks their hand up and likes to talk too much. Anyway, so I asked him a question. I said, in today's class you said that Srila Vyasadev has compiled the Vedanta, whereas he saw the Vedas, he saw the Srimad Bhagavatam in trance. He said, but you've already said in your Tattva Sandarbha seminars that you've already said that the Srimad Bhagavatam is eternal. He said, so what you seem to be saying is that the natural commentation of Vedanta Sutra existed before the Vedanta Sutra. Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. So hopefully you get the point. If the Vedanta Sutra had an origin, whereas the Srimad Bhagavatam has no origin, then that means we like to think that in order to plug the gaps in the Vedanta Sutra, yes, Naish Karmyam Apyachuta Bhava Vajitam Na Shobati Jnanam Alam Niranjanam, Narad Muni says to Vyasadeva, there's not enough Krishna consciousness. What's the word for Krishna consciousness? Achyuta bhava. What you've written is achyuta bhava varjita. It's devoid of Krishna consciousness. It's another term. We have Krishni mati, or we have achyuta bhava. Or Prabhupada said, Krishna bhakti rasa bhavata mati. You know this phrase? It's from Pajavali. That is where the term Krishna consciousness comes from. It means to be absorbed in the Krishna Bhakti Rasa, to be absorbed in mellows of Krishna Bhakti. So I said to Gopi Pranadana, so you're basically saying that the Srimad Bhagavatam is eternal, and then Srila Vyasadeva created the Vedanta Sutra at some point in time, and then the natural commentation already existed. That was like kind of crazy. And I was thinking he might say, well, that's actually not the case. But he confirmed, yeah, that's what he is saying. And the reason I bring it up, because it's in this purport, here are two, I'll give you a couple of sentences in this purport which are very thought-provoking if you think about them. Anyway, let me see where I can find them. Okay, listen to this. Srila Vyasadeva explained Srimad Bhagavatam unto Shukadev Goswami from the very beginning of the Janmajeshya verse, and so Shukadev Goswami also explained it to the king. Notice said from the very beginning. And let me find, there's a more important one. From the first verse to the last verse. Let me find this one. How about this one? It's from Ambarish Maharaj. Find the bit about Ambarish Maharaj. It appears twice. Uh, In the Padma Purana, it is mentioned that Gautama Muni advised Maharaj Ambarish to hear regularly Srimad Bhagavatam as it was recited by Shukadeva Goswami. Now listen to, think about that, right? When did Ambarish Maharaj live? My understanding is Treta Yuga. And then Shukadev had not spoken it, right? But he says, Ambarish Maharaj would hear regularly Srimad Bhagavatam as it was recited by Shukadeva Goswami. Anyway, the point I want to make is, Shukadeva Goswami speaks the Bhagavatam from Canto 2. Canto 1 is Sharanuka Rishi talking with the sages. And then he then starts to relate what Shukadeva spoke to Parikshit Maharaj. So the first canto, how can we say that Shukadeva Goswami explained it? Srila Vasudeva explained Srimad Bhagavatam to Shukadeva Goswami from the very beginning, the Janma Jasya verse. That suggests to me that he's actually, and it said somewhere, I can't find it, I'm trying to find it, from the first verse to the last verse, the entire thing. That sounds like the first canto has been recited by Shukadeva Goswami. But obviously the first canto was recited after Shukadeva Goswami. So how is this possible? Now there's different ways we can look at it. But one way to look at it is to say that Srimad Bhagavatam, because it is eternal, it can actually be spoken in an eternal form, transcendental to time, and therefore the things that Shaunaka Rishi had yet to speak was actually spoken by Shukadeva Goswami, and the things that Maharaj Ambarish recited was the same stuff that Shukadeva spoke, even though Shukadeva had yet to come and speak the Bhagavatam. So it's an interesting sort of dilemma. And you can go different ways on this. Some people will argue, see, you could argue in a more general way and say, well, Prabhupada's not been so literal, and that's one way to look at it. But he does say, you know, he's talking about from the first verse to the last verse. Here's the bit I wanted to read. So the complete text of Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning with the Janma Jasya verse up to the last one in the 12th canto, was spoken by Shukadeva Goswami for the attainment of salvation of Parikshit Maharaj. There it is. That's the verse. That's what I wanted to recite. From the very first verse up to the very last verse. So that's obviously saying, to me it's saying that, for example, the prayers of Queen Kunti were being spoken by Shukadeva Goswami, even though they don't appear in the dialogue between Shukadeva Goswami and Parikshit Maharaj, because prayers of Queen Kunti are in the first canto. It was Shaunaka Rishi speaking to the sages. Anyway, I'll let you think about that. I don't have any definitive answer to that, but I've spoken to several devotees, and there's different schools of thought. For example, remember Prabhupada once was asked, why is Joan of Arc not in the Srimad Bhagavatam? And he replied, wherever the pastimes of Joan of Arc are, that is the Bhagavatam. So you can go to that Bhagavatam. You don't need to find it in this Bhagavatam. So that, the meaning there being that Bhagavatam means actually the Lord's pastimes and the pastimes of the devotees. That, whatever that is spoken, that is Bhagavatam. Based on that, you can say, for example, that the Bible or the Quran is Bhagavatam. And I think you'd be entitled to do that. Anyway, I will pause here and let you have any comments or questions. Doyle Baladev Prabhu, Haribol. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. You mentioned about that Brahmana in South India.
Yeah.
So, a few months back, I arranged a video call to Gadagiri to speak to Tejadani Prabhu, because I had this question for some time. Now, his gentleman, this Brahmana, could not read or write. Yet we read Bhagavad Gita, we hear Bhagavad Gita, we give in class, and nothing we get. We're just stone-hearted. But this is a guy who's crying. And he said this because he was free from the four types of anattas. This is why he came to that level.
Wonderful. So it's all about the qualification of the reader, the hearer. Yeah. Yes.
And also the second question is, what makes a bona fide disciple?
What makes a bona fide disciple?
What's the qualification of a bona fide disciple?
Bona fide disciple is one who follows the order of the spiritual master. That's what makes a bona fide disciple. There's one example. Was it Fakir Mohan? He went to get initiation. His guru said, I won't give you initiation. He said, if you ask me to drown myself, jump in the Ganges, I will do it for you. That was his mood. So that is the bona fide disciple. That's the answer I would give.
I know I've heard classes for Fakir Mohan before, and he gave that.
No, it said, Aham Vedmi Shukoveti, Vyasoveti Navetiva, Bhakcha Bhagavatam Grahyam, Nabuja Na Chatikaya. Bhagavatam cannot be understood by buddhi, by tikas. It is understood only by bhakti. So when one has bhakti, then one can understand the Srimad Bhagavatam. And it's amazing, this verse, because it says, Vyasoveti Navetiva. Vyasadev may not know the Bhagavatam. So what chance do we have? If even Vyasadeva may not know, what chance do we have? Nabhava chanchat mat patam vitatranas tatatatam vishnugatim vipaschataha. It said at the Bhagavatam, just as birds fly in the sky according to their level, in the same way the sages speak from the Bhagavatam according to their level. But I ask the question, how high can you fly? Where does space have its limit? It doesn't have a limit. Srimad Bhagavatam, there's no level. There's no level you can see at which you can say, I have now understood. Remember that story? There was one Brahmana, he sent his son to Varanasi to study the Bhagavatam. Comes back 6 months later, he says, ask your son, so, have you understood the Bhagavatam? He goes, yes, father, I have understood. He sent him back. Comes back after another 6 months, have you understood? Yes, father, nope, sends him back again. Several times later, he comes back. His father asks him, have you understood the Srimad Bhagavatam? He says, father, I can never understand the Srimad Bhagavatam. He goes, yes, now you have understood. So that's the Srimad Bhagavatam for you. Pibhata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam Mahuraho Rasika Bhuvi Bhavukaha. It is for the Rasikas, the Bhavukas, those who are tasting the very highest mellows. They are over and over again drinking the nectar. Pibhata, they're drinking the nectar. This is just the third verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. So important. Drinking the nectar. And it said, Srimad Bhagavatartanam Asvado Rasikai Saha. One of the five most potent forms of devotional service is to relish the meaning of Srimad Bhagavatam Rasikai Saha with the devotees. With the devotees who are expert in churning the nectar. So Prabhupada talks about the professional reciter. Yeah, so it said, A Vaishnava Mukod Giyana Puttam Harikatam Ritam Shravanam Naivar Kartavyam Sarpochista Yatapayaha. Just as milk touched by the fangs of a serpent becomes poisonous, in the same way, if you hear Srimad Bhagavatam from the lips of the non-devotee, it will have poisonous effects. So we are a cult, and we're proud of it. We stick together, we love each other, and we enlighten each other. Bodhayanta parasparam. And I want to be part of the cult, so please let me be part of it. You know, because if we don't, the Srimad Bhagavatam will be hijacked by mundane scholars who will give their very erudite explanations, which will not even touch the heart. Hare Krishna. Any other comments or questions? Thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, thank you for an interesting class. I have two questions. One is, you mentioned that all progress depends on the mercy of the spiritual master if someone has surrendered to the guru. So how do you know you've surrendered to the guru? Because sometimes you might be following an instruction of the guru, but you're just doing it for yourself. It's not, like, how do you understand that surrender? And the second one is, you mentioned Krishna consciousness is to be absorbed in the mellows of Krishna bhakti. I don't understand what that means.
Okay. So the first question, there are a number of ways by which we can decide if we are actually following the orders of the spiritual master. The obvious way is to ask the spiritual master. If the spiritual master is not present, or if the spiritual master is too busy having so many disciples, then we can ask devotees that we trust. And we can also introspect. So you've mentioned, you actually, in some ways, you answered the question, because you said, you know, how do we know if we're doing it for ourselves or for the right reason? So that's, that very question means that you're analysing your own heart and you're seeing what you're actually is inside your heart. And it's this, it's about Buddha Yoga, the Dhammi Buddha Yogam Tam, Yenamam Vipayantite, Tisham Sarayuktaram. If we're always engaged, if we're sincerely trying to engage in Krishna service, then the Buddha Yoga comes from within the heart. So we can actually answer that question ourselves through the process of introspection, which is what you're actually referring to. You said, if we look into ourselves, we can actually decide what is actually my real motive. So that's, these are the ways we can do it. You can do it either through someone externally, you can ask someone that we trust, or else we just think ourselves, you know, that we can do it. What does it mean to be absorbed in the mellows? Well, this is a, I mean, it, the verse, the whole verse is from Pajavali, Krishna Bhakti Rasa Bhavatamati Kriyatam Yadi Katopi Labhyate Tatra Laoyam Apimulyam Ekalam Janma Koti Sukritayana Labhyate. You cannot get this from the millions of years of pious activities, and it is agreed. Tatra Laoyam, it is agreed, and that is your qualification. If you want to purchase it, you have to agree to have it. So this is, the actual verse is in connection with Raganuga Bhakti, like the spontaneous desire that we come to this platform. But of course, Prabhupada takes it, you know, he just takes the first verse, the first line, Krishna Bhakti Rasa Bhavata Mati. If we break it down, I mean, Mati means to be absorbed in, or here it has faith. Faith is Mati, is the today's translation of that word. And then Bhavata means absorption. And then Krishna Bhakti Rasa, well, you know these words, right? Rasa. It's a very high topic, right? It's when we come to the point where our heart starts to melt and we actually experience, you know, the ingredients of rasa. Bhav means a mood for Krishna. And then you have vibhav, anubhav, sattvikabhav, and vyabhichari bhav. It's all described in the Nectar of Devotion. Bring it all together and we have this word rasa, which is very high and it's very difficult. So there's a sense in which Prabhupada himself said, that's where I got the term Krishna consciousness from. There's a sense in which it's such a very high topic that we can't actually be Krishna conscious if we take that definition. So I would agree with you. What does it mean? Well, I don't actually know from personal experience what it means to be on that platform. But it's like an aspiration that Srila Prabhupada has kind of enshrined in the term Krishna consciousness. And I'll say one other thing then. Where did the term International Society for Krishna Consciousness come from? There's a Jiva Goswami in the Sundarbas, he quite often uses the phrase Vishva Vaishnav Raja Sabha, which means the Royal Assembly of Vaishnavs, and Vishva, universal. It's like a universal society of Vaishnavs. So we get the term International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So some of Prabhupada's English phrases, you can actually trace them to teachings of our acharyas. Anyway, that's what I wanted to say, if that's okay. And Sutapa had his hand up. Is it, unless you want to come back, is it? Okay, thank you. Sutapa Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu, for a nice class. I was just wondering, you are talking about Tattva Sandarbha and how Jiva Goswami establishes Bhagavatam as the Praman, ultimate Praman. And we understand that Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra and therefore it's the Praman. Then also we read, like in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's mentioned, you know, Jaha Bhagavata Pada Vaishnava Rastan. If you actually want to understand Bhagavatam, then you have to learn from a bhakta, not just a bhakta, Chaitanya bhakta. So in that sense, the Goswami literature is, the Goswami commentaries are actually revealing the essence of Bhagavatam, because many people study Bhagavatam, but the commentaries of the Goswamis are really revealing the full sweetness or the ultimate conclusion of Bhagavatam. So in what sense, then one can say that the Goswami literatures are also the ultimate Praman, because without them you can't actually understand Bhagavatam like that. because they're actually bringing it out. So I'm just wondering if you can explain a little bit more about why Bhagavatam is the Pramana and why we don't give that label to, you know, the Bhagavatam is a commentary on the Vedanta, but then the Goswamis is like, literature is like a commentary on the Bhagavatam. So why wouldn't that also be called, I mean, they're not going to glorify themselves like that, but I'm just wondering.
It's an interesting question, and I've never seen anywhere in any of our literature that says that when bona fide acharyas comment on the Bhagavatam, that is in any way less than the Bhagavatam itself. And in some ways it could be considered to be more than the Bhagavatam for the reasons you've kind of given, which you're hearing the Bhagavatam from them. Why would that... Yeah, I mean, it's an interesting question. Off the top of my head, I can't think of any particular reason why the Bhagavatam in particular should be given the label of being Pramana Mamalam. Although Lord Chaitanya did. I've never actually... We say, you know, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhari Dhammitam Tatradharanaha Naparaha. It is Lord Chaitanya's opinion that Srimad Bhagavatam is Pramana Mamalam. So I would say that on the strength of him, it's why we seem to be given that special platform to the Srimad Bhagavatam. And I don't know where he actually says that himself. You know, is it Prabodhananda Saraswati says this? Or Chaitanya Mata Manjusha? It is said this, you know the verse I'm talking about, Srimad Bhagavatam Purana Mamalam Premapamarto Mahan. That seems to be enshrined in our acharyas have said, this is the Praman. The Srimad Bhagavatam is the Praman, and also it seems to be what Jiva Goswami has done. He's given, I mean, something has to be the benchmark, something has to be at the centre, and that's why it is that way. And, I mean, you've made this point, I mean, out of humility, yeah. Okay, here's a different answer. Was it Gaurgashwara's Babaji Maharaj? He had two books, right? Narottam Das Thakur, Prarthana, and Prema Bhakti Chandrika. So then, for him, he's like, everything you need from Krishna consciousness is in those two books, right? So you can live your life with those two books. Got everything, you know. Because you're hearing, it's all, the Bhagavatam is there through the medium of Narottam Das Thakur. So yeah, I've not answered your question. But I didn't expect to. Anyone have any answers to that one? Or anything related? Haribol.
The answer comes, I think it's Baladev,
Aladeva Jabushan.
They received the Vedanta Sutra commentary directly from the Lord Himself.
Yeah, Govinda Bhasya.
Yeah. Yeah, and likewise, there's a Padma Purana verse where it quotes, actually, Srimad Bhagavatam is actually Krishna Himself. And that's from the Padma Purana. And so what we're being given there is that irrespective of whether it was in trance or spoken, received, of whatever, Maguru Maharaj, you know, he said in his Bhagavatam overview that actually that it is Krishna speaking. Whenever Bhagavatam is spoken, by the particular, you know, in this case, Prabhupada, he received all the commentaries, but he said, I didn't receive it, it was Krishna. You know, so whatever I've received, I've understood by the following of the order of my spiritual master that I'm speaking in such a way that everybody will understand on this, you could say, universal program. It's really, it's the via medium that has to be pure.
Mm.
And that's where he says, if you want to do, I'll dance. If you want to, you know, they're ignorant. But I can't speak it. And yeah. His request, his prayers are to, you can, though, to Krishna. you can speak it. And he's following the order of his spiritual master. Mm. So that's his purification process.
Yeah.
If you get the point, it's whether it's in trance or whatever, it's a direct reference to give everyone Srimad Bhagavatam from a bona fide source. We can say that, like you were saying, ISKCON is the bona fide source as brought to us by Srila Prabhupada and his spiritual master. So we can just accept that, irrespective of all the received in trance, received or reception or whatever this is, it doesn't apply. It's complete revelation. It's Krishna himself speaking.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yes, it's a technicality. Krishna Tulya Bhagavata Vibhu Sharva Shraya Prati Shloki Prati Akshari Nana Artahoya. Even the Srimad Bhagavatam is non-different from Krishna. Krishna Tulya Bhagavata. That's what the Chaitanya Charitamrita says. And it's also said, Bharata, Bhagavata Bharata Dui Shastra Pradhan. The two main scriptures in this Kali Yuga are Srimad Bhagavatam and Mahabharata. So we find so many references to the Bhagavatam in the Chaitanya Charitamrita as being the benchmark, the gold standard. So I think that's where it ultimately comes from. But I would rather have, if I had to choose between the purports of Prabhupada or the verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, I would choose the purports of Prabhupada. Because although the Srimad Bhagavatam is a Mayavad bashing scripture, it gives you the Siddhanta, there are still parts of that could be misinterpreted. But the Bhaktivedanta purports, Srila Prabhupada is even more emphatic. I mean, there are some sections of the Bhagavatam you can actually get an impersonalist meaning out of it, and it fits quite nicely. But Prabhupada never does that. Thank you. Someone else, Prabhuji. I'm not sure what time we're supposed to finish. Probably 5:30. But anyway, I'm happy to take more if people want to ask. But if you want to leave, you feel free to go.
Hare Krishna, thank you for a wonderful class. Just thinking, like what you just mentioned, that on one hand we have, you know, like as Prajna Prabhu was also mentioning that, you know, and we've discussed. That is the qualification of the devotee on what they're understanding from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And yes, it's Bhagavatam is non-different from Krishna, but it's interesting that our commentaries that, you know, the Gaudiya Vaishnavas have given, in the evolution of the commentaries, there has been, they're rooted in like Sridhar Swami and other such great acharyas, but they had Mayavadi leanings. Some of them did have Mayavadi leanings. And then if you look at like the Padyavali, the poetry of the Padyavali, in the Padyavali book, it starts with like Mayavadi type inclinations, and then the poems go on to more kind of like devotional. It's like a transition. So on one hand, there seems to be a scriptural, like an evolution and understanding from like impersonal to personism. But at the same time, there's a mystical, something going on mystical, like the Gaudiya Vaishnava commentaries are rooted in Sridhar Swami's commentaries because they took it and they accept Sridhar Swami. So how does one marry the two? That on one hand we're saying that this is Krishna, it's bhakti, it's pure, and yet we're using... There's something else going on in this process, if that makes...
It's like you're saying that in one sense everything's complete, but in the other sense there's evolution, right? The two things are going on. If we go back to if you read the commentaries of the Goswamis and then you go back to Sridhar Swami's commentary, you should be able to see it's there as well, right? But it's like either it's there and it's hidden or it's there and it's brought out. So we see our acharyas, they like, it's all this thing, is, you know, this thing about Shukam Mukadam Rita Drava Samyutam, the whole point about the pramparas, the like parrots, the pecking and giving out more sweetness, so they're each drawing out more and more sweetness as we go down the parampara. And once you've experienced some commentator has given some extra sweetness, and once you've experienced that, then you can actually go back to the previous acharyas and you'll see the same sweetness there. It's going to be there, but it won't be. It'll be more like covered, but then you'll see it. They'll shine light on it. So there's a sense in which there's an evolution where it's getting more and more. But there's a sense in which it's already there. Everything's already there. The thing about Srimad Bhagavatam, it's this, this whole point about it's Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes Srimad Bhagavatam as like an ocean of rasa contained within a cup. It's just like, it's just packed. It's just, can you see it? We can't see it maybe, but it's packed, it's there. It's there in every single pratishloki, prataakshari, nana artahoy. Every syllable is packed full of meaning. And yeah, did that answer? Not really. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
I liked your class yesterday. Oh, I was watching online.
Hare Krishna, thank you, Prabhu, for the...
You were talking about impersonalism, it's good.
So I just had like a small question. We noticed that in the Bhagavatam, it's like a question and answer going on between Supadik Swami and Maharaj Parikshit. In today's world, when we study the Bhagavatam and we again come up with the same questions, so can we consider it like a ongoing eternal conversation, like which is being followed till this day?
Yeah, I mean, see the Bhagavatam. See, what is the Bhagavatam, right? The Bhagavatam, wherever devotees get together and discuss Krishna Gita, that is Bhagavatam. So we want to keep that conversation going. And so, I remember Bhagavata Shri Prabhu said, we are experiencing the modern day pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. So as far as he's concerned, the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya are still going on. And we are part of that, if we want to be. And our conversations, if we discuss Bodha Yanta Parasparam, we mutually enlighten one another with Bhagavad Gita, then that is Srimad Bhagavatam. And it could be like recorded. You could actually write a book, you'd have a book on it. This is all the discussions devotees have, you could have it. Like, what do we have all these classes transcribed and everything? That is the Bhagavatam. It's never ending. Right? There's no end to it. And we just have to hope that we're pure enough that we can actually make it into the real Bhagavatam, like the purest Bhagavatam. Yeah? Hare Krishna. So, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. What is your name, Prabhu?
My name is Prasad.
Prasad. Hare Krishna.
Thank you for your
time. Thank you.
Just on the topic of receiving revelation through class, it reminds me of this person called Neil Donald Bond. He also had modern day person. And then there's a dialogue with God and he tries to how do we determine
Yes. Yeah, okay, that's it. I mean, I don't know this person you're referring to, but okay, so people have revelations all the time, right? And revelations come from different places. They can come from spirits, they can come from lower levels of consciousness, they can come from higher levels of consciousness. And a lot of people, because a revelation is amazing, and because it appears to have some truth, some people become awe-inspired by it. We should be very careful. From our perspective, first of all, if any revelation we hear of, we would look at it according to the standards of spiritual science as presented by Srila Prabhupada. And if we saw it as compatible, we could take it as perhaps true. And if it wasn't, we would say, well, we don't accept that as a high revelation. It might be something materially contaminated revelation, or it may not even be a revelation at all. And it's very tricky. See, we have to be very careful also that, you know, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, and as our interfaith, document for guidance and interfaith, we say that we do not claim to have a monopoly on revelation. So you can speak to people from other traditions and we can accept that they can have divine revelations and they can teach us things and we can teach them things. and that's just the way it is. And the Bhaktivinoda Thakur says the same thing about we recognize pure bhakti wherever it manifests, maybe a different scripture, different language, different words used, but we, if we see it, we all recognize it. So yeah, you'd have to be a connoisseur of analysis of this person and look at that, what the person's saying, and see, use your prayer to Krishna for divine guidance, then you can have the discrimination to either to understand whether that's real or not. That's how I would the way I would look at it. We just have to be careful to reject, careful to accept. We don't want to do either. We have to be very careful with these things. That's how I would look at it. Thank you. Okay. Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai, Nitya Gaura Premanandi Haribol.